Welcome to this message from the campuses of Charter Oak Church. This week we're moving on to week 5 in the series, What Difference Does Easter Make? And the message, In My Struggles. Because of Easter, we know what it means to persevere through difficult times. Jesus suffered through one of the most grueling punishments in death. He experienced everything that we experience. The way we look at and experience struggles is redeemed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's your campus pastor.
Well, today we're wrapping up our series that we started back on Easter weekend. And over the course of this series, we have been talking about how we should be different because of Easter. Like, Easter literally changed everything. But the question is, does it change you and me? Right, so we've been talking about, how has Easter kind of changed the way that you view eternity? Are you walking in the security of your eternity? Like, is your faith walk different because of Easter? Is your marriage different because of Easter? Is your family different because of Easter? Right, and if you missed any of those messages, you can get on the Charter Oak Church app or on our website, and you can go back and listen to any of the messages that you may have missed. So you hear me saying on a pretty regular basis that everybody is dealing with something. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from the book of James. We're going to look at James chapter 1. If you brought your Bibles, you can find your way there. And it seems like every time that I say, hey, everybody is dealing with something, I'll have somebody come up to me and be like, oh man, I am. You know, this thing is happening in my work or in my health or my marriage or this situation or whatever. And they're like, you're right. Everybody I know is dealing with something. And so today we're going to look at an aspect of our lives that we oftentimes, I think that as Christians, that we should somehow be immune to it. So we want to talk today about what difference does Easter make in whenever I've got struggles in my life, whenever I'm going through difficult times. And so how do we walk through that in our everyday ordinary lives whenever we do experience things? How do we do so through the lens of Easter? So I want to begin with James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 through 8 first, and then we're going to come back and we're going to break it down. So let me read it, and then I'll talk about it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so if you're new to the Bible, and especially if you're new to James, you may be surprised. Maybe you're even taken back a little bit, like, wait, you know, these words from the half-brother of Jesus, like, wait, shouldn't they say something else? Shouldn't they say something different? Like, maybe you walk in here and you're like expecting to hear like, hey, when you experience struggles or you're suffering in your life, like, God's got you. Like, that's what we want to hear. That's what we want to read. Right? Or maybe you expect to hear words of comfort or compassion or support. Right? Maybe you expect to hear, hey, God's got a plan for your life. And I want you to know, God is sovereign. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And God does have a plan for your life. Those things are all true. Those things are all biblical. But what we're going to talk about today, it doesn't diminish the truth of each one of those statements that are taught in other places in the Bible. But sometimes we have to wrestle with some difficult truths that are in the Bible that kind of take us back because it's not what we oftentimes hear in today's culture. I want you to know there's a very manipulative and destructive movement that's going on in the United States. And it's called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't. And so this prosperity theology is a religion among some Christians in our country and even worldwide now who hold to the belief that financial blessing and physical well-being will always, I mean literally always, it's always the will of God. For followers of Jesus. for them, right? And that faith, that positive speech and donations to religious organizations actually is going to increase your personal wealth. That's what they're teaching. Right? In other words, if you have enough faith, you're always going to be happy. You're never, ever going to get sick. And you'll never, ever have any struggles in your life. And if you give money to the church, oh, God is going to make you really rich. That's what they're teaching, right? And just to be clear, none of that is in the Bible, right? And so one of the great things about the internet is that there are some wonderful, there's some faithful places and people that you can go, you can learn from as followers of Jesus. I do it. But one of the dangerous parts about the internet is that there are tons of false teachers who sound really, really great. They sound really, you know, genuine. Right? They're pastors, right? But they are far, far, far away from the actual teaching of the Bible. And so because we're so connected and we all read blogs and listen to sermons, I mean, you can listen to just nonstop sermons and read stuff from pastors. I want you to give you just equip you to kind of have a filter for making sure that the people you're listening to, the people you're reading, are actually people who are teaching what the Bible says. So there's a pastor named John Piper that put together a list of ways that we can identify when a person is a prosperity gospel person, preacher, right? Whether it's on the TV or in the internet or whatever, you can be looking and listening for some of these things. And really, it's for the most part, it's the absence of things. So first of all, listen for the absence of the doctrine of suffering, right? So back in James, we're going to look at today, it's like, we're going to talk about suffering. It happens for Christians, but the prosperity gospel people, they're like, no, there's no suffering. If you have faith, you're not going to suffer. And if you suffer, then that says something about your faith. The second thing you start listening for is an absence of the doctrine of self-denial. They'll be like, hey, look what I did. Look at my faith. Look at all the things I've got. Right? And Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Jesus. Third thing that you notice is that they never really talk about the Bible. And they never will be like, hey, turn to James chapter 1. They would never say turn to James chapter 1, right? Because it's just, like, they weren't going to talk about, you know, here's the seven steps to happiness. Here's your best life now, or whatever. And it's like they never actually put any scripture in it, right? And so if you're listening to a pastor that never talks about the Bible or never talks about Jesus, that should be like a red flag, right? Find somebody else. Another one is just there's an absence of dealing with the tension of Scripture. And so as we're going to see today, we're going to be like, okay, count it all joy whenever you suffer, when you have trials. Wait, joy, trials. They don't usually go together. And they don't know what to do with those tensions. And so instead of dealing with them and addressing them and talking about them in a real and biblical way, they just ignore them. And then look for church leaders who just have these extravagant lifestyles. Let's read about one. The toilet in their bathroom, $25,000. Like, where do you get that? I've never seen that at Lowe's. I don't know. I'm shopping the wrong place as a pastor, I guess. I don't know. Right? I'm like, just like, wait, no. That's where does that come from? And then just kind of, the last one is kind of this marginalization of the greatness of God. They want to talk about their greatness, about their faith, and about their wealth. And every time they talk about me, and me, they're talking less and less and less about God. And oftentimes they put themselves on the throne instead of God. And so if you're like me and you listen to pastors online or watch them on TV, like I want to protect you. I want to make sure that you are not falling into this prosperity gospel mentality, right? And that you're being influenced by them. I want you to be rooted in the Word of God, not in some false teaching. Because listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Because I love you so much, and I don't want you to fall prey to this deceitfulness. I want you to make sure you understand what is really what you're, if you're listening to other pastors, if you're reading other things on the internet, like that you're making sure that you're listening to people who are rooted in the gospel, in the truth of God's word. Because I think oftentimes because we don't like to suffer and we don't like to experience struggles in our life, we think, oh, when I become a Christian, I'm just supposed to be comfortable. And when I'm not comfortable and I'm not having the easy life, then there must be something wrong with me. And these prosperity gospel teachers, these false teachers, they're saying, that's right. If you have faith, then everything's going to be great. You pray and you'll get a front row parking place at the mall every time. Right? And that's not in the Bible. Right, and so we have to realize that actually sometimes when we're suffering, there's a deeper meaning to it. And God is seeking to do something in us and through us. The Bible's countercultural. And we want to look today at one of the most countercultural ways that in today's culture, I think, we struggle with. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through adversity. But it happens in everybody's life. Because everybody's dealing with something. So what difference does Easter make in my struggles, in your struggles? I've got 4 points if you want to follow along in your worship folder or on the Charter Oak Church app. So first of all, we should expect adversity, right? That's James 1:2. It says, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters. What's that word? Whenever, right? You face trials of many kinds. It doesn't say if. It says when. Right now, I'm not saying we need to go looking for trouble, right? They're going to be coming our way. In fact, the New King James Version of the Bible says that we will fall into all sorts of trials. Like, we don't need to jump into them. They're coming our way eventually, right? And they come in a variety of ways, right? They could be short. They could be long, right? They could be physical. They could be emotional. They could be your own personal experience, or it could be the personal experience of someone that you care deeply and love deeply. And oftentimes, I think these trials come, and the way that people oftentimes express them to me is they'll say, Pastor, I never thought it would happen to me. I'm like, yeah, but it does. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening to you. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us. When you struggle, when you go through difficult times, painful times, like we shouldn't be thinking, oh, this is a strange thing. Why is this happening to me? No, we live in a broken and fallen world. Listen, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven with Jesus eventually. And so we need to stop looking for this world to be our home whenever we have an eternal home waiting for us. And this is personal for us right now as a church. So many of you know Bonnie Scalamonia. She's she runs our family. She's the director of family ministries. When she first came on staff, she was my assistant. And then we put her into kids ministry and then moved into over all of our family ministries. A few years ago, she got cancer in her kidney, and she had her kidney removed. She went through all the things that you do after you have cancer, and she went into a remission. And so annually, she'd go back for her test, and she was doing very well until a few months ago when her cancer returned. It landed in the base of her back, and now it has continued to spread. To the place where she was taken in the emergency room on Thursday and now in the hospital. And she is having to leave our staff now because of the severity of her cancer and the pain. So here's this woman. If there's anybody that is a woman of faith, the person who is just committed, sold out to Jesus, it's Miss Bonnie. She has been shaping and forming our kids for years and years here at Charter Oak Church. And she has terminal cancer. So this is real for us. It's a real struggle that we have to deal with. And it breaks our heart that she's leaving our staff and that she's dealing with this severe, severe pain in her life. And we can pray for her. We can encourage her. And so when she made the decision that she was going to step away from our staff because of her medical condition, she sent me an email. The faith of this woman. Encouraging, giving praise to God. Just like she gets it. Does she want it? No. But in the midst of the brokenness of her body in this broken world, she's proclaiming the gospel and she's pointing people to Jesus. And honestly, it's beautiful. When so many times we just like, why me, God? And we get angry at God and we shake our fists at God. And I get it. I get all of that. I've done that. And here's this woman who is modeling for me, for all of us, what it means to walk through exactly what we're talking about in James chapter 1. And honestly, she's doing number two. Count it all joy. Like this email she sent, wait, doom and gloom is what I expected to read and to feel. And I'm like, I finished this awful email feeling encouraged and joyful because that's how she is. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And come on, there is nothing spiritual about grinning and bearing it. I was in the emergency room with her. She's in the fetal position. There's nothing spiritual about that. That is awful. James does not say that the trial itself is pure joy. That's not what he says. He'd be denying the reality of the emotional and the physical distress that we experience in life. Right? Rather, his encouragement is to consider it joy when we face trials, right? It's the facing, it's the awareness. Like, I'm doing this because I know Jesus, I can walk through this in spite of the pain, in spite of the distress, in spite of the struggles with joy. And I see it in Bonnie. So we just, like, we can delight as we consider what the overall experience is going to yield. Like, her witness right now is yielding so much fruit in other people's life that we shouldn't deny that pain that we experience going through that trial. And we can't be like, no. No, it's bigger than that in our struggles. Right? And so how do we do that? How do we choose joy? Right? Because there's a big difference between joy and happiness, right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is just in the moment, right? It's the circumstances. Bonnie is not happy right now. But oh, she is bearing the fruit of joy in her life. So how do you choose joy in that moment? First of all, remember your identity in Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Like, Jesus suffered so that we could get adopted, so that we could share in his glory in our heavenly home. Remember your identity in Jesus. Then trust the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Then all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Right? This is all about trust. Do we really trust? Like, we don't have to understand it. We don't have to like it. We don't even have to agree with it to trust God. Do you love him? And do you love him? Then know that he is working for your good in all things. And then look to the future. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Talked about this a little bit last week. Eternity, really, it brings perspective. Right? When you get to heaven, we're going to realize, oh man, I get it now. I understand it now. I see what God was doing. And that struggle when I was 10 and that anxiety I had when I was 30 or whenever that brokenness occurred and that death or that cancer or whatever, it all brings eternity when we look to the future. So we can count it all joy. Then number three, it's also faith-forming. Look at James 1:3-4. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And as strange as it may seem, one of the primary purposes of being shaken in suffering is to make our faith unshakable. Right? Faith is like a muscle tissue. Like if you stress it to the limit, it gets stronger, not weaker. I think that's what James means here, right? When your faith is threatened and tested and stretched to the breaking point, the result is greater capacity to endure. He calls it perseverance. I call it grit. I just like that word, grit. Right? Like, do you understand what he's trying to say here? God wants us to have faith so much that he will test us to the place to a breaking point so to keep us strong and pure in our faith. I mean, this is what he did with Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, listen, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Raises the dead. And this happened. Like there's a purpose in this. And it's extreme suffering. Like that's what it was for Paul. I mean, it was to his breaking point, right? And also that he's not going to rely on himself anymore, on his own resources, but on God and God alone, right? I mean, he's relying on the promises. That God raises the dead. He brings us victory in heaven. God so values our wholehearted faith that he will graciously, if necessary, take away everything else in our life. And in order that we can no longer rely on ourselves, that we can only rely on him. His aim is that we grow deeper and stronger in our confidence that he will be all we ever need. Listen to what David says in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm telling you, when you get to the place that God is all you have, it's then and only then you realize that God is all you ever need. Your faith will be so formed that when you go through trials and suffering and adversity, your trust in God, it will actually be unshakable. You'll get to that place through trust in God. And that leads us to number four. Through all of this, we need to be wisdom-seeking. Look at James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives graciously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Like if there is ever a time that our lack of wisdom is apparent, it's in the midst of adversity when we're going through struggles. Like we need wisdom to assess what am I going through right now? How do I walk through this with integrity? How do I do this in such a way that this is all going to roll up for God's greater glory? Right? That doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It's godly wisdom from him and from him alone. Right? And James, he's encouraging us. He says, ask for it. I mean, God, he wants to give it to us, right? He doesn't want to shame us or mock us or humiliate us when we ask him for wisdom. No, he wants to generously pour it out on us, right? And because that's when he gets glorified even more. Because we realize, right, we confess to him of our dependence and his sufficiency in that moment. And God delights in the fact that we will express our dependence on him. He wants you and me to do that. God knows. Come on. And so James writes that come on, when we pray, we shouldn't doubt, right? Because he knows, like, we will doubt. Like, is this your will, God? Am I supposed to really be praying this? Is this exactly what you want for my life? I don't know. I've got so many questions and so many doubts and everything. He says, don't doubt. Trust. Right? And it's like, don't ask God for wisdom if you're not going to use that wisdom. And I think that's what he's saying. We see in James 1 and in Ephesians 4 that the immature believer, the immature follower of Jesus, kind of doesn't really believe that God can do what he says he can do. Like what it says in Ephesians 4:14. Infants tossed back and forth by the waters and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And we doubt. Then we got these false teachers who are saying, hey, you shouldn't be suffering. You should be happy all the time. Right? God helps those who help themselves. God would never give you more than you can handle. You know what? Every one of those statements, according to the Bible, are false. They're not true. They're not in the Bible. Right? God doesn't want you to help yourself. He wants you to surrender yourself. God will give you more than you can handle because he wants you to trust him, not handle it for yourself. And you and I, we will suffer. And we will experience adversity. God wants us to grow in our faith. And to put all this into perspective as we wrap up this series, let's rewind back to Good Friday. So on Good Friday, we came into this room and we read the Gospel of Mark about Jesus being beaten and spit upon and whipped and mocked and a crown of thorns put on his head, right? He was nailed to the cross. He had a spear put into his side, right? He suffered and died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He did it for us. And then on Easter morning, God raised Jesus from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. And it brought meaning, it brought purpose to the suffering of Jesus, right? I'm telling you, there wasn't a time when Jesus was being whipped and beaten and mocked that he was excited about that. In fact, he knew it was coming. The night before, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, falls on his face before God. He's like, God, if it's at all possible, could you let the suffering that I'm going to experience starting tomorrow, could you let it pass by me? But not my will. Your will be done, God. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Man, God, Jesus did this. That whenever we go through suffering and pain and struggling, that we would have meaning. And understanding. Easter changed everything. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so when you suffer, When you go through struggles, when you experience adversity, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. God, it is so scary to think about that each and every one of us will go through adversity and struggles, pain and suffering. And somehow we convince ourselves that we shouldn't have to do that because we're disciples of Jesus. And James comes rushing into that moment of whenever we do experience the pain and the suffering of life. And he helps us to gain understanding and meaning and purpose for it. So, Father, if there's someone, I know there's people in here who are dealing with something, I pray that they would gain some meaning today, some purpose today, some encouragement today, that they could count it all joy because of Jesus, because of Easter, that it changed everything. And God, even when we don't understand it, when we're confused, when we're just angry about it, with these words that we sing now just resonate in our hearts and our minds, that you are good. You are so good. And if it weren't for you, the suffering and the pain would be unbearable. So God, we pray for Bonnie, for her husband Vinny, for their kids. Pray for every person in this room who's going through just a tough time. Would you encourage them? May each one of them look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Thank you for joining all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church with the recent message series, What Difference Does Easter Make? We hope you'll come back next week as we kick off a new series. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church, its campuses, or the many activities going on now and throughout the summer, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church. God bless and hope to see you next week.